to show, because it is what she asked was very good question. It was an incredibly, it was someone who's been thinking about it. So, listen, Brother Moore taught me this years ago. People ask questions for different reasons. Some want to show you how much they know. Some people want to just be stupid and ask stupid questions. But then there are those real sincere people that ask the right question. And Corrine asked a fabulous question. Go to 2 Timothy 2:15. Okay? This will be easy for the most part. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. The Bible says this: "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And so, what does it mean to rightly divide the word of truth? I'm going to put out the Bible like we do so often, and I'm only going to do basically the New Testament. If that's okay, I'll put the Old Testament just... Anybody having any problems with that? That's how the New Testament's laid out. The idea that Paul is presenting is to rightly divide the truth. It didn't say rightly divide the Bible. That's a misconception. God is not saying rightly divide the Bible, or rightly divide the truth. And so the word rightly divide is a Greek word that means to literally cut asunder, cut apart. Joachim, the king, he was a rebellious king back in the Old Testament, took a knife and cut the scriptures up. You can't do that. That's not rightly dividing the word. It is dividing it, but it's not rightly dividing. And so the thing comes along that I preached on faith out of Hebrews. Well, Hebrews is over here. We did Hebrews 11, 1 through 6. And I preached that in the light of this over here. And she said, well, I'm thinking you're not supposed to use Hebrews because it's not in Romans through Philemon. And so that was a great question. Well, let me tell you how you do this. Go to 2 Timothy where you're at and come up in the passage. I know that he says in 2 Timothy 2:15 to do what? Study. So part of the method of understanding this, you're going to get through what? Study. You're also going to get it from teachers. I do not believe the Holy Spirit will teach you anything without teachers. Now listen to me. There is no ghost going around teaching you.
Amen.
God called me to teach you. Dan, Terry, Jim, Bobby, those are teachers. They're going to open up their mouths and tell you the truth about the Word, and you'll be able to compare it out with the Scripture to see if those things are so. But God chose faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So the point that I want you to understand in the very get-go of this sermon, what I want you to see in the passage is that God uses men to show you. You would never have gotten this truth if someone hadn't taken the time to show you.
That's right.
You wouldn't have been studying and going, oh, I figured this out. It wasn't going to happen. And so let me show you just a couple quick comparisons that you know that the two dispensations are uniquely different. Take 2 Timothy chapter 2, where we're at, hold on, and I want you to go to 1 John 2. 2 Timothy 2, 1 John 2. Write these down. You will not remember this. This will be impossible for you to remember. Write it down. All right? 2 Timothy chapter 2, 1 John 2. I'm in 2 Timothy, though, right now. You got both, right?
Yes, sir.
All right. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. He said, and the things that thou hast heard of me, of the person Paul, the things that you've heard from Paul, among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to do what? How is anyone else going to get the truth? Somebody's going to teach somebody, and then they're going to teach somebody, and then they're going to teach somebody, and the truth will spread based upon faithful men doing what God's called you to do. That does not mean that we're all going to be preachers of a church. But every man in here, whether it's Larry, whether it's William, whether it's Emerson, Dan, Terry, you men in here are the communicators of the truth to Montgomery, Prattville, and the surrounding areas. And you are supposed to be teaching faithful men who can teach others also. We come to church in joy and fellowship and worship and continuing support of each other. But the ministry isn't here. The ministry is out there. And once you get somebody started on a little bit of truth, can you invite them into the church? Yeah, and you should. Why? So you can go get more. It's kind of like fishing. You know, if you just stick with the fish that you caught, they're going to start stinking in a little bit. You want to eat those fish and then go get more fish. This is just the holding pond. And so God designed for men teaching men, teaching men, and that's how it works. Now, I didn't get anything that I haven't learned from another man. Whether I read it in a book or heard a sermon on it, I ain't come up with any original thoughts. In fact, I'm a little low on original thoughts at this point in my life. Because my thoughts are all vain and full of stuff that ought not to be there. I try to cast them down and they pop back up in my mind. I think that verse in Corinthians, you have to kind of keep after them, beat them with the 2x4, kind of like your kids. Got to keep after them. Amen? These people over in 1 John don't get it that way. You don't need me in 1 John. If 1 John was applicable today, if I was a Pentecostal, or if I believed in some kind of a blessing system, or God was ghostly communicating to me, then 1 John is true. Go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. You have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things, do you? Verse 27, slide on down in the passage. But the anointing which you have received of Him, that is that communicator, abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you. Well, if that's true today, what am I doing? If that verse is true today, what would I be up here teaching? Have you ever thought why Peter only had 2 epistles and Paul had 13? Peter wasn't trying to teach them. Why? The Holy Spirit was going to teach them individually in the thing. So, dispensationally, there are some truths that are true here that aren't true over here. You with me? You can't do 1 John 2, verse 27 over here, and 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. You can't do those two verses. Amen or no men?
Amen.
All right. Teach faithful men, Holy Ghost teaches over here. Same or different? But what happens if I found a verse over here that was true here? It would be okay to use it. Based upon who?
Paul.
Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Are y'all with me so far? I don't want to lose anybody on this. If the verses are diametrically opposed, can you use them for truth? They won't make truth. What will they do? And He told us to rightly divide the word of truth. Y'all with me? Well, then I know I have this rightly divided. This cannot apply here, and neither can this apply there. It has to be divided. Put together, it would be confusing. And how many people have been confused over the years? How many here thought at one time the Holy Ghost was kind of like something that was inside of you trying to guide you? We want to go by those feelings, don't we? God is not inside you giving you any feelings. Listen, God gave you free choice. You do whatever you want. You want to go to work here? You go to work here. You want to marry this person? You marry that person. You just don't want to marry someone who's already married. You understand? Listen to me very carefully. Your feelings aren't even a matter here. Everybody has belief systems. We talked about that earlier, right? Faith. Faith is not a feeling. Faith is the Word of God rightly divided. You cannot go over here and say 1 John 2, verse 27 is true for you when God sent you an apostle that sold you 2 Timothy 2, verse 2 is true for you. So there's no way of mixing those two. They're diametrically opposed. So the reason we study rightly dividing is to know what is the will of God for us in this dispensation. If it was this, I never understood a Pentecostal church. Why would they have Sunday school if they believe the Holy Spirit's teaching them?
That's right.
Come on, folks, wake up. I mean, if I believe 1 John 2, verse 27 was true for me today, bless God, I wouldn't be having Sunday school or church service or trying to teach them anything. It is not true for us today. If you want to get truth, let me tell you how you get it. Watch this. Verse 7. 2 Timothy 2, verse 7. Consider what I say, and the Lord give the understanding in what? So we're to consider what Paul said, and if it matches up over here, or if it matches in the book of Acts, or it matches in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or the Old Testament, bless God, I can use that as truth. That's a great word. Bobby said, if it supports the doctrine, you can use it. What doctrine? The doctrine laid out in Romans through Philemon. Now this is basic 101, rightly dividing. And so I felt her question was so intelligently asked that I thought that people needed to understand. If the truth outside of Romans through Philemon supports the truth, then you can use it. Illustration. I'm going to give you a couple illustrations. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. No, you can let go of those. Ephesians 6. So do I believe you ought to just throw out the rest of the Bible?
No.
I believe you ought to be searching the rest of the Bible to see what supports in Romans through Philemon. Or that doesn't align. So that you can show the vast difference. So why are you studying? So that you can show that God... Listen, Paul uses in Romans through Philemon verse after verse after verse after verse of the Old Testament to prove what he's doing is in the will of God. Read the references in Romans alone. Isaiah, he uses almost every book in the Old Testament, I think, in his writings to prove that's rightly divided. Illustration, Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Verse 1 here. For this is right. Well, where can I find something about children in obedience? Proverbs. What happens if the child doesn't obey you? No, hang on. Listen to me. In Proverbs, he tells you to use a what? Rod. Proverbs 23, right? Proverbs 22. All those Proverbs back there, they reflect what is true here. Larry doesn't like kids. He brought the verse up in the Old Testament about stoning. You can stone children in the Old Testament. Today, I wouldn't advise it. It is not lawful. Trust me. But that had to be rightly divided, didn't it? We know that children ought to obey their parents. Where do we find that? We find it in Exodus chapter 20. In the law. Can I then use the law to reinforce the doctrine that Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6? Go like this. And should parents make their children obey? You say, well, it's grace. Yeah, but you know what? When you're young, you're under the absolute instruction of your parents, and they are the lawgivers. And someday you'll walk from law to grace. It's called being 17 or 18 and leaving the home. Children, obey your parents. That is true in Proverbs, as it is in Exodus chapter 20. That's true in every... Listen, should a child obey their parents? And if they don't obey their parents, then they should have some form of thing. Well, the punishment. That can be rightly divided. Why? Back over here in Deuteronomy, it talks about stoning a child. I don't believe that. But in Proverbs 23, it tells you you ought to use the rod. You that use your hand or slap your child, I'm against that. You should never put your hands on your child. Your hands are for comfort and love and compassion. Because the Bible says, faith tells me, it's a rod.
Right.
Then you better have a rod.
Right.
It did not say, snatch your children up by the collar. It didn't say, look and degrade them in public. It did not say, those are all belief systems of people. We talked about belief systems. Amen? Those are, but they're not faith. Faith tells you to use a rod. At one time, faith told you to use what? Rocks. That truth has to be... Otherwise, you're going to be doing the wrong thing in the wrong dispensation. There is truth in the entire Bible. But not all the truth is for you. So how do you determine today whether that truth is? You do it by what Paul says in Romans through Philemon, in that little chunk of the Bible. And if you find support for that verse outside of that, use it. Does Paul talk about faith? Then I can determine if there is a universal truth of faith, as in Hebrews chapter 11, 1 through 6. Why? They have faith all the way through the Bible, but you can't have it faith in everything in the Bible. Did I get that out? You understand? There's faith in the entire Bible, but not all the faith. It wouldn't be faith for you. And I use that verse in John chapter 14, where if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. That you can believe that verse until hell freezes over it, and God's never going to do it. Because that wasn't your verse in faith, and that would not compare out to what Paul said. What does Paul say about asking?
You know not what to ask for.
Well, either you do or you don't. Over here, they knew what to ask for. Why? They have an unction from the Holy One. The Gentiles over here, we don't know what to pray for as we ought. But these people over here did. And so when I rightly divide prayer, I have to understand that over here he asked, and told men that whatever they ask in the name of the Lord, He will
do it.
But over here, Paul went to the Lord three times and the Lord didn't do anything about it. So what does that tell me about the prayer here versus over here? It's changed. But are there things in prayer that we can learn in Matthew?
Yes.
He tells us to go in the closet to pray. How many here have wondered why I don't do a lot of prayer in public? Matthew 6, verse 5. This is a universal truth, folks. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. So God's comparing hypocrites of all time to what is true in prayer. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they, who's the they? Love to pray standing in the synagogues, and if that was a modern version, it'd be the church. So you go to a church. How many been to a church and they go, "Dear God, we want you to bless it." I mean, you know, being a pastor, I have the strangest things happen. When I go to eat Thanksgiving meal with someone, it says, "Will you pray?" So I decided to be honest about my prayers. They want me to say this. How many, you guys know what I'm talking about. Lord, bless this food for the nourishment of our
bodies.
We've all kind of said the same thing. I do real honest prayers. Lord, give me enough willpower to keep away from the cheesecake. Amen. I don't know what to pray for as I ought. People act like they got it down. Yeah. Praise God, I ain't got it down. But I do know when then you pray, if I get up here and pray, all right, let me try some prayers and tell me if you can tell. Lord, we're getting ready to have a new building. We want to pray that Mac helps with the work. And that Emerson would give just a little bit more to bring that West Wing. We'll name it after him. That's kind of what they do, amen? I mean, most of the prayers from the pulpit are for you and for your ears and not for the ears of God. Why, if they really wanted to pray before God, get in a closet and pray. That's a universal truth of prayer. You don't have to impress God with your fancy words and your eloquent speech. Get in a closet, and even before you bow your knee, God knows what you need. Religious people, hypocrites, people that want to impress you with how godly they are. Why, people that pray, and don't get mad at me, but you that go out and pray like at lunch, if God allowed you to get it, He's already blessed you. You don't have to look down. Everybody's looking at you. And you know what the Bible says? If a man sees you pray, you've got your reward already. How about that? Maybe that'll slow you down praying. Say, well, do you pray? Bless God, I pray a lot before I get in the pulpit. But you don't hear me praying a lot at the pulpit. Why? It says, for the hypocrite stand, love standing to pray in the synagogues. Oh, so they can be seen of men. And man, brother, that was a great prayer. Oh, that was powerful. How had it been more powerful if you got in the closet and prayed it and it came true? Because you know what? That'd be the power of God. Now listen to this. Watch this. You know, hey folks, listen to me. My job up here is to help you see the truth. There are people out there that Paul says they walk and even run, but I tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Man, listen, you can point them out. When you finally see the difference, you can just relax in grace. Watch Matthew 6, verse 5. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corner of the streets like at restaurants, that they may be seen of men. Oh, look, there's some nice Christians over there. There ain't any nice Christians. All the Christians that got saved were no good. All the Christians that ever had hope with eternal life with Jesus Christ were the ones that saw how bad they were. And in their filthy condition and lost state, they wouldn't even look up to God and say, "Save me." And if you need an example of that prayer, you ought to go to Luke 16 and see the two men praying in the synagogues. One says, "I'm glad I'm not like other men are. I fast twice a week and I give alms of all that I possess." And the other one says, he couldn't even look up into heaven, and he says, "Be merciful unto me, a sinner." That's not, hey folks, that's not a dispensational thought on prayer. That's a universal truth in prayer. Whether you're in this dispensation, that, it doesn't matter. That's a universal truth in prayer. The reason Paul talks about bowing down your knees is so that your face would be in the dirt in humility before an almighty God. But we're so sanctimonious. Let's bow our heads in prayer. We're like little angels, bow our head. And what they were was down on their knees before God saying, "God, I need your help. Oh God, I can't even look up. I have never done anything right. God, help me. Oh God, I need your help now." And I guarantee you, baby, when my son died, that's all I could cry. When you finally get in the mode of prayer, you won't have to find the words. But then we can make such nice little sentences. Let's fold our hands, kids. Have you taught your kids to fold their hands? Why? Because your mama did it and your grandpa did it and it's a tradition and you had that belief that that's what you ought to be doing. You didn't get that from faith because faith would have told you to bury your face, and even Paul talks about it. There's truth in this entire Bible. But isn't it funny the people that believe Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is written to them won't even do this. Did you get that? The people who think Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is written to them, they think it is the Word of God for them, won't do this. And yet I can use it as an application because this is not a dispensational thought. This is a very universal way to approach Almighty God. It won't be like, hey God, high five. Like some of the, no, I mean there's some Pentecostals acting like, hey man, I'm walking. It won't be that at all, folks. It's like that song, I can only imagine, I can imagine. When you first see His eyes and His eyes light through your soul and you realize you could have done a lot more for God, and you were just lazy and stuff, you'll sit there and in weeping, He will wipe the tears from your eyes as in Revelation. And I doubt you'll be able to catch your breath of the awe of His holy majesty to stand before a righteous and holy God and to have the honor just to be in His presence, to be in the throne room of God. I mean, you will be totally, totally humiliated in your life and all that you are, that you stand for, and the things you've done in your marriage and you're raising your children, you'll say, what did I do? And He'll look at you and say, come here. God, I'm not worthy. He says, you're my brother. Join heirs with me. Come here. I want to hug you. I think that's what true Christianity is about. Amen. I don't know what to pray for. It's odd. I get so confused. People so stingy, selfish, self-serving, only worried about themselves. And He tells you exactly what to do. Verse 6. But thou... Oh, I'm sorry. Let me come up. In the corner of the streets, that they may be seen of men. This is what He says. Verily, verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. Say that. They have their reward. You see those people, all the people that look over and say, oh, look at that nice Christian family. That's all they're ever going to get for that. Did you hear me? It's true in this dispensation. It's true in the next dispensation. It's true in every dispensation. You understand? All they get is their little pat on the back from their friends that look at them like, oh, how godly. When if you'll just listen to what God says about prayer, He says, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. Not only me, I do not think it means a literal closet in that sense. Because Paul tells you to pray always, without ceasing. Then that closet's in here without verbal words. You understand? I have friends that have prayer closets. You don't need a closet, just pray inside. How if you're supposed to pray always and without ceasing, you'd be in, my life would be in a closet. Enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. Hey, listen, God already knows what you need. You know what Paul says? He says He sent an intercessor for you. Don't know what to pray for. Don't matter. Jesus is the intercessor making connections to God the Father with you and for you. When thou hast shut the door and pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret, thank God, amen, shall reward thee openly of this. That's true for us at the judgment seat of Christ, just like when they get to the kingdom. It is true that God is going to reward them based upon that truth. That's true for you. It's in Matthew. It's still truth for you. It's in Matthew. But when ye pray, listen, when you pray, use not vain repetition. Let's see if we can practice one. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. What did it just tell us not to do? How do we all know that same prayer? We've been repeating that prayer, and He just told us not to do that.
He was just telling us the things they needed to pray for, not that they should pray that prayer.
That's right. And He says not to use vain repetition. Amen? It's in Matthew, folks. That's true today. You're not supposed to use vain repetition. That is a non-dispensational part of prayer. Y'all with me so far? Are there truths all the way through the Bible? Can you use those truths?
Yes.
How do you use them equitably? Supported by the doctrine that Paul gave you in Romans through Philemon. And if Paul said it, and it says it somewhere else, you can use it. Now, John 14 says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, that's about prayer. That's dispensational. Why? But how do I know that? Because Paul, in this dispensation, went to seek the Lord three times on the matter, and he didn't listen to him. In fact, he said, listen, Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. Then is John 14 dispensational? How do you know? It doesn't match up with the doctrine that was in Romans through Philemon. Y'all starting to get the picture? So it doesn't matter what it is. Pick any doctrine. Just name out a doctrine. Let's use 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9. Over here it says what? What does 1 John 1:9 say? Everybody here knows it. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess. Over here, it says, if we confess. Over here, He says, you've already been forgiven all your trespasses, Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you what? When did He forgive you? You see how 1 John, that's dispensational. Why? Because you can't confess your sins and get forgiveness. At the same time, it's a finished work. That's a dispensational thought. Y'all with me? Marriage. There are things about marriage that are not dispensational. There are things in marriage that are dispensational. Illustration. Paul says that you should be the husband of one. Back in the Old Testament, they had multiple wives. That's not dispensational. But did he say to love your wife? Did he say that in Paul's? Then should husbands love their wives? Husbands, love your wife is a non-dispensational. You can look up what it says about raising children. You can talk about being a leader in the church, and you can go back into the Old Testament and see how those leaders did. Not that you would do the exact same thing that they did, but that you can see that they were men of their word and tried to keep what God had told them to do. You can go anywhere in the Bible and find those things, but what you can't do is you can't go against the doctrine that He laid out for you, the church, in Romans through Philemon. You can't do that. So, what am I saying? That all the Bible has truth in it. And some of those truth, whether it's in Nehemiah or whether it's in Hebrews, might be for you in this dispensation of grace. So what do? You study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How do you know that? Because He told you to do it. How do you start to figure it out? Michelle, let me ask you a question. Do you mind? Have you learned since you got here? Is your faith growing? Dawn, have you grown since you've been here? Emerson? The idea is to build people up in the faith. Not that I can be your boss, but that you'd be free people. A people that is free unto God to worship the truth in God. And not be confined to all these ordinances that people are squeezing on you because you just don't know what is in the Bible. And that's what it's all about here. I think we have a unique church, don't you? And we're growing. And you know why we're growing? People are sick of religion. They're sick of all the things that they've thought in their lives. I mean, you can just go through the hundreds of things you used to do. How many ever, before they got saved, used to go down and worry about their sin every night when you laid your head down? Well, it's nice to have that piece of puzzle. And how about, wasn't it comforting to know that God had sent you an apostle? Oh, what a discovery that was. You know? But more, and the light went on. Wow, that's neat. And you know what, folks? Listen, let me tell you what. The realization is that's what you do. You rightly divide. It isn't that you try to tear up the whole Bible and throw, it's not worth anything, throw it out. And that's what people will try to make you sound like you're doing. And then when you go to other parts of the version, they'll say, see, you're not even doing what you said you did. He didn't say rightly divide the Bible. He said rightly divide the truth out. If this truth over here goes with this truth here, it's a fit in the puzzle. If it doesn't fit, like John 14, and what Paul says about prayer, then don't mix it. It's oil and water. But know why it's oil and water. Why did he tell those people that they could ask anything? And I mean, I've got the answer. I can tell you. So I'm done for today.